Will you turn in God's word this morning with me, please, to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray once more. Father, your servant and the servant of your Son tells us that these things are a great mystery, a wonderful revelation, so that we may know and enter in to the glories of redemption and its working out in our lives as Christians. So, Father, we pray, send your Spirit to instruct us today. Lord, may we not resist or rebel against your word. May we embrace everything that it says, every word, every theme, every thrust to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we pray especially for the men in this congregation who are Christian husbands, that we would take to heart these things. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. If you really are a Christian, then it will change radically and fundamentally your whole attitude toward and approach to marriage. The relationship in some respects will be very similar to that which is not a Christian marriage. It will have the same fundamental dimensions. But a Christian marriage, particularly here a Christian husband, is not just a married man who's extra nice sometimes. There's a whole new dimension to husbanding for a Christian. Christ himself is in the equation. Christ himself is the one to whom a Christian man is united by faith. Christ is the one who loves and cares for the husband. And Christ then becomes the model for the way that a Christian husband deals with his wife. Which is why, if you are not a Christian, you will not be able to love your wife in the way that Christ loves his church. You do not know how Christ loves his church until he has loved you yourself and brought you into that church. And Paul is speaking to men who are professing Christians, men who know the Lord Jesus Christ, men who have tasted his mercy, men who have received his favour. And he speaks to them as responsible agents, just as he did the Christian women earlier. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, recognizing that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church and the Saviour of the body. And so, just as the church is subject to Christ, The wives are to be subject to their own husbands in everything. And the husbands, exercising that headship, are to be marked then by a love which is like that of Christ for his church, who loved her and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her by washing of water by the word, and present her to himself ultimately as a glorious church, spotless and beautiful. Paul has begun then for husbands with this redemption model before us, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and that's the way a Christian husband thinks about and acts toward his wife. But now Paul also brings back in the other theme that we've seen already, the theme of creation. And these two elements are always the way that Christ and his apostles address the matter of marriage. They go back to creation and they point up to redemption. And those two things always hold together. Now, it's not creation or redemption. It's creation with redemption. It's creation seen in the light of redemption. It's God's original purpose seen in the light of what Christ has done to save his people from their sins. And so here Paul brings back in the creative idea, the reality that in the beginning God established Adam and Eve as two who became one, bringing Eve out of the body of Adam. And he's now adding that notion to the ideas of Christ as the head of his church and the second or last Adam. You can see then, I hope, that the more closely, husbands, you follow Jesus Christ, the more sweet your marriage ought to become. As husbands grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then their wives in particular ought to receive a greater and greater blessing. The maturest Christians ought to have the sweetest dispositions. The marriage of a Christ-like man should, says the apostle, reflect Christ and his church. And so we're going to begin now to look at how creation adorned by redemption, or redemption underpinned by creation, goes on impressing upon a Christian husband how he is to love his wife. The first thing we ought to notice is the union of marriage. The union of marriage. Verse 28. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That "so" links what Paul's saying to what's just gone before. Remember Christ's attitude to his blood-bought bride. He loved her and he gave himself for her. He has washed her by water through the word in order that she might come to this pinnacle of spiritual and moral beauty and excellence. Christ goes on caring for the bride that he purchased with his blood. And Paul's saying, so, Christian husband, if that's what Christ does for his church, if that's what Christ is doing for you, then you ought to show the same spirit and the same intention with regard to your wife. You're in a state of holy obligation, if you like. You owe a debt to the Christ who has redeemed you to work out his likeness in your marriage. So, that being so, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Husbands, you should love your wife as your own body. Now, what does that word "as" actually mean? Does it mean that you love yourself and you should love her in the same way? It's a like. Husbands should love their wives like they love themselves, in the same measure with which they love themselves. That's probably not the meaning. It's not a sort of a sanctified selfishness. It's really saying, I think, that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies because they are their own bodies. They ought to recognize the relationship that exists between themselves and their wives, and that ought to be reflected in the love that they have for their wife. Paul is already thinking about the verse that he will quote in 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's from Genesis chapter 2. That's the creation reality. And Paul is saying that in Christ, a husband ought to be loving his wife as himself, recognizing that there is this one flesh identity, that the two have become one. There's an explanation that follows. He who loves his wife loves himself. Paul's saying that ought to be obvious to you. If you are one, then in loving her, you are loving yourself. You are working out that identity. Again, this isn't selfishness, but selflessness. This is that Christ-like and sacrificial love. If you are a married person, then you share a life. You have joint concerns and joint interests. Perhaps this is Paul's way of trying to bring to earth what he said in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, that love of Christ which passes knowledge. Is he trying to press home now for Christian husbands that this love of Christ which passes knowledge, it's loving someone because they're you, that this is what it means? Are there echoes here of what's sometimes called the golden rule? That you're to love others as yourself. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Is this a particular application for husbands? He's saying, in effect, that because you are one flesh, because the two have been joined and become one, that it is consistent, reasonable, and instinctive for a husband to love his wife. It's just obvious. If she's you, you love her. And that, husbands, is the anchor of marriage. Divine mathematics is a wonderful thing. In marriage, what does 1 + 1 become? 1. Yep, you children, you're always told 1 + 1 = 2. In God's mathematics with regard to marriage, 1 + 1 = 1. Marriage isn't a merger. It's not a business agreement. It's not a cooperative. You don't become partners. You become one. There's a mutual identity. There's a reality in which you are truly joined together. It's this which lies in part behind the danger that the apostle expresses in 2 Corinthians 6 about a Christian marrying someone who is not a Christian. A believer marrying an unbeliever. It's profoundly dangerous, says the apostle. What communion, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, we've spoken already a little bit to those who are married to unconverted people. Perhaps you've been saved after you were married, and now you're married to an unconverted person. Or perhaps you thought that someone was a Christian when you married them, but you've discovered afterwards that they were believing a lie. And you know something of the sorrow and the grief that attends upon such a relationship. Why? Because although you are one in flesh, you are divided. You're pulling in different directions. That shared reality is missing, and a tension is introduced. Why? Because the unconverted person is centered upon themselves and their sin, rather than in Christ, labouring to work out this oneness. If you are a Christian and you are not yet married, let me urge you with all that is in me, do not marry an unbeliever. It will hold you back and drag you down. It is a different thing to walk into that with your eyes open than to find yourself in that situation as a separate issue. Marriage constitutes a new unit, and you want to be one in every sense. And the husband's attitudes and actions ought to reflect that new identity. This is not then legitimized self-interest. If I look after her, she'll look after me. By taking care of her, I get the benefit. That's not what it means to love your wife as yourself. It means, brothers, that we ought to act in connection with our wives in our thinking and feeling and doing. That we ought no longer to think of ourselves as free agents. That we are bound to our wives, and we must take account of that relationship in all of the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. Now, isn't that horrifying to the modern world? And it may be horrifying to you. When I talk about being bound to your wife, what does your soul do? Bound? Tied down? The old ball and chain? Indoors? Trapped in the marriage? This is the language that the world uses, isn't it? Is this the language of your heart? I'm not shackled to anybody. I'm my own man. I can do what I want. How many men, you say boys really, aren't they? How many boys get married and expect to keep living like a bachelor? They keep spending their money the way they once did. They keep going out with their mates the way they once did. They keep investing their time the way that they once did. Yeah, but they want the little woman indoors, some of them. Yeah, they want to come home to a tidy house. Perhaps they want to come home to a nice meal. They want to come home. They want to enjoy all the blessings and benefits. But it's really just not much more than friends with benefits, if you know that vulgar phrase. I've got the ring on my finger, but it hasn't made any difference to who or what I am. Paul says that's not what God meant a husband to be. You belong now to one another. A new unit has been created. And Christian husband, your life should, from the moment you say I do, increasingly reflect your understanding of the fact that two have become one. And you now, as the head of your wife, working out that relationship in love, everything you do must take account of the fact that she is you also. That's the union of marriage. That is the anchor of that relationship. And that means something for the life that we live. Paul goes on to illustrate and apply this. Husbands, he says, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You see here how again, as with the wife submitting to her own husband, so Paul says that the husband ought to love his own wife. And there's now this particular working out of this relationship. It is natural, says the apostle, to care for oneself. I imagine that I don't need to tell anybody here that you should look after yourself. No one woke up and debated whether or not you should put some healthy food into your body at some point today. I imagine that when you were thinking about changing your clocks, you were saying, well, we need to make sure we get enough rest for ourselves. You take care of your own body. You work for your life, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. We know, don't we? And we mourn over those who are self-harming. We know that there's something wrong there, that there's something that is unhealthy about the person who deprives themselves of good or who inflicts harm or damage toward destruction on their bodies. We say that person is confused. We say that person is hurting themselves. They're a matter for concern. When Paul brings this into the religious sphere in Colossians and chapter 2, he says that there's something unnatural that comes out of this spiritual fanaticism, that only those who've misunderstood real religion are those who inflict damage upon their own bodies. Now I say that carefully. If there's anybody here who says, but I know what that's like, then I would urge you to come and speak to me afterwards or in private at some point. Because it isn't right and it isn't good. And the scriptures, the good news of Jesus Christ, can so change our attitude, can so clarify our thinking, that for whatever reason we have turned anger or grief or shame or pain in upon ourselves so as to damage or destroy ourselves, it is the good news in Jesus that can set us free from such confusion. But it is not, says the apostle, a good or a natural thing for someone to hurt or harm themselves. And that's true, husbands, isn't it? Even if our bodies are far from perfect. And you know that typically men don't have the same problem as women. A woman looks in a mirror and she sees everything that's wrong with her. A man typically looks in the mirror and he thinks that he's some kind of Greek god come down to earth. Perhaps we will at least admit that we're not quite as perfect as we might be. I see wives looking at their husbands now going, do you really think that about yourself? Yeah, typically most men think they're pretty good. They think they're okay. They see what's good about themselves rather than what's not so good about themselves. But even if we acknowledge that there may perhaps be those one or two imperfections about us, what's our response? We don't cut them out. We don't tear ourselves down. If our body isn't perfect, we don't hate it as a consequence, do we? We care for it. When we become sick, we minister to ourselves. We take the appropriate medicine. When there are infirmities in us, we bear with ourselves and we expect others to bear with us, to take account of the fact. You know, I've hurt my leg. I can't walk as fast as I used to be able to. Help me along. Make sure you stay at my pace. We address the needs that our bodies have. We feed them. We clothe them. We keep them warm. We compensate for the weaknesses that we see. We minister to ourselves. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Again, you see the point. If the husband and wife are one, and if someone would naturally take care of themselves, we use that phrase, don't we? Then the Christian husband will likewise take care of his own wife. And Paul uses these two words, nourishing and cherishing. And they're in the present tense, which means Paul imagines that these will be things, or Paul assumes that you will do these characteristically, husbands. This will mark out your life in relation to your wife. You will be continually nourishing her. It's actually the similar language, the same idea that's used in 6:4, to bring up children in the training and admonition of the Lord. It means to develop by way of nurture, to take care in order to raise up to maturity, to provide and invest in someone until they come, if you like, to full bloom, to nourish your wife and to cherish your wife, to go on cherishing her. Again, Paul uses this language in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. How does a nursing mother cherish her children? She takes the child in her arms, she keeps it warm, she extends protection and support, she lavishes affection, she nurtures the child. So Paul draws these two ideas, nourishing and cherishing. Now, you might object to that and say, how demeaning is that? This is the language of a father with a child or a mother with a child. You're reaching into the nursery and you're talking about a grown woman as if she's an infant. Well, my answer to that would be, my friends, that's just how Christ deals with the church. It's how Christ deals with every one of his people. There's nothing demeaning about that. It's also the way that a husband looks after himself. And he wouldn't say there's anything demeaning about that. It's not intended to drag anybody down. It's emphasizing the parallels. A man nourishes and cherishes himself. He takes care of himself. He nurtures himself. He wants to come to a full expression of maturity. He keeps himself warm and safe. He protects himself. He nurtures himself. That's just what the Lord Jesus does to the church. And the point is, husbands, that that is what it means to lead in love in the marriage. That the point should be a profound tenderness, a principled care, and a positive industry with regard to our wives. A profound tenderness. We sang last week, no harshness hast thou and no bitterness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentleness. A principled care. A deliberate and determined investment. And a positive industry. A pouring out of yourself and into your wife. You are, in some senses, like a gardener with a rose bush. She is planted, she is to be nurtured, nourished, cared for, invested in, protected by you, so that she comes to fullest and beautiful bloom in every department of her humanity. Men, it is not enough that we say that we don't hate our wives. It's not enough to say that they can get on with whatever they want. It's not enough to say, well, you know, I've taken my hands off the wheel. If she wants to do this, she can. It calls us to positive, deliberate action. We should not pamper or indulge ourselves or our wives. We should not neglect or afflict ourselves or our wives. We ought to invest lovingly, carefully, constantly, deliberately, affectionately in the wives that God has given us in order that they may come to the full expression of their redeemed womanhood. Husband, do you care for yourself? You should. You should look after yourself. No one ever hated his own flesh. Every one of us, if we're Christians, we ought to take care of our bodies. We ought to think about our diet, about our exercise, about our rest and about our recreation in order that we may be equipped to serve the God of our salvation. There's a positive general exhortation. Look after yourself in the service of God. And therefore, husbands, extend the same care to your wives. Pay close attention to them to promote their entire well-being. And brothers, may I say to you that if you have a Christian wife who is cultivating her part and seeking to be properly submissive, that it is all the more important that you embrace this Christ-like love for your wife. Because if your wife is disposed to submit herself to you in all things, it will be all too easy for you to begin assuming that and presuming upon it and treating your wife like a servant who is to be drained. That's just who she is. That's just what she does. No, your wife is yourself, to be loved and to be filled up with your love. Do you call yourself a Christian? Are you married? How, men, do we think about, speak to, speak about, and act toward our wives? How do you think of her? Where have you got your ideas or your modes or your models from? Did you read a book? Have you brought in an idea from business? Are you just replicating what your dad did? You come up with your own notion or idea of what a husband ought to be. Paul says, cast all such things aside. Learn from Jesus Christ. Perhaps think of it like this. Would you want to be treated by others the way you treat your wife? Would you want other people to think about you the way you think about her? Oh, her. What a burden. What an affliction. What a frustration. Would you want other people to speak to or about you the way you speak to or about your wife? Perhaps dismissively or derisively or thoughtlessly. Would you want someone to act towards you in the way that you act toward your wife? Or would that grieve you or offend you or frustrate you or limit you or cripple you as a person? Are you marked, husbands, by sourness and resentment and a critical spirit toward your wife? Can you tell me more readily what she's bad at, or can you list out the things that she's good at? Are you careless, thoughtless, or ignorant with regard to your wife? Husbands, what's your favourite food? What's your wife's favourite food? What's your favourite colour? What's your wife's favourite colour? Where would you like to go on holiday? Where would she like to go on holiday? What would she like to do on a day off? What would she like to do on a day off? See, we know all the answers about ourselves, probably. Do we know any of the answers about our wives? Or have they become a sort of an appendage to us? A sort of a hanger-on rather than one with us? Are we marked by a spirit of entitlement, demanding and dismissive? Why isn't she what she ought to be towards me? Doesn't she know that I'm the head of this household? Why is she not organising everything around my existence? Nourishing or neglectful? Cherishing or churlish? If you treat your wife in that way, it is self-harm. It is twisted. It's unnatural. It's sinful. You are one. And your sacrificial love for your wife ought to work itself out in the context of that relationship. You should regard her the way you regard yourself, because she is one with you, and you should act accordingly. The union of marriage, the anchor of marriage, is this one flesh reality. the activity of marriage, it works itself out in this nourishing and cherishing attitude and activity. And what then is the pattern of marriage? Where does Paul bring us back to? Just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see, you can never get away from Christ as a Christian husband. Paul would say, why would you want to? You are to look at his life, and as it were, you are to lay yourself over the top. Have you ever seen one of those map overlays, brothers? You've got the map that goes underneath with all the detail, and you lay the transparent sheet across the top, and you can mark off the key points and the key routes. Paul's saying that the life of Christ ought to be like the map to you, and you should lay your life over his and map out your attitudes and your actions towards your wife from the attitudes and actions of Christ toward his church. He began that in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as, precisely according to the pattern in which Christ loved his church and laid down his life as a sacrifice on her behalf. And now, nourish and cherish your wife just as, precisely according to the same pattern in which the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Brothers, Christ died for his church. Christ rose for his church. Christ lives for his church. It is natural, if I can put it this way, for Christ to live for the one for whom he died. And it ought to be the same for us. We need to grasp what Christ is to his church, to us as believers, if we are to be to our wives Christ-like husbands. How can you replicate what you have not received for yourself? You know, you will be to others what you think God in Christ has been to you. If you have twisted or shortened or confused ideas about what Christ is to his church, then you will have twisted and crippled and confused ideas about what you should be as a husband. You will be to her what you think Christ is to you, which is why you need to understand the truth. You see, if you're not a Christian this morning, you cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church. You cannot even begin. You will always be turning back on yourself. You will always have self on the throne. Only when you are in Christ, only when you've been loved in this way by Christ, will you begin to understand. And you may be sitting there this morning, if you're not, I know what love is. Who does this man think he is telling me what it means to love? I don't think I'm anybody, but I know who Christ is. And I'm telling you that unless you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you will go on living a life of self-centeredness. And your wife will suffer accordingly. You cannot love like Jesus Christ until you have been loved by Jesus Christ. Paul's driving that home. The abrupt emphasis here as he changes. Notice he's been saying these things in the second person. He's been talking about the husband and the wife, husbands and wives. No one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes. And then we are members of his body. He's bringing it to bear. We who are Christians, we Christian husbands here in particular, we are members of his body. Suppose I were to bring a big box in here now and say I've been to one of the training hospitals in London and I've managed to obtain a complete collection of body parts. Let me open the box for you. Okay, this is the leg, bottom of the leg. Okay, and look here, I've got the head. All right, so the head goes back here. Look, here's a little bit of the arm. See the arm? Would you tell me that that's a body? Well, all the bits are there, but it's not a living body. It It's just there's no life in it. They're not joined together. They don't belong there. The church is not a collection of body parts, brothers and sisters. It's the living body of which Christ is the living head. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. There's a profound and an intimate identity between Christ and his church. Our life comes from him. We live our life in connection with him. We live no longer for ourselves, says the apostle in Galatians 2, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. And he's been emphasizing this all the way through this letter. Do you remember how he said in chapter 2 that we are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Our position as the church is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Our privileges, all of those things that are in Christ, come because we are joined to him by faith. It is that union, that intimate connection, that communion with God in Jesus Christ that establishes our identity and secures our blessings. The church is Christ's nearest and dearest. Isn't that a wonderful thought, believer? Christ has laid down his life for you. Christ is now nourishing and cherishing you. That Christ is lavishing love upon you in order to bring you to the highest possible pitch of spiritual and moral beauty and excellence. That's what you enjoy. And that, Christian husband, is what you ought to express. Does Christ love his church? I hope you'd say, well, that's a stupid question. Does Christ love his church? Of course Christ loves his church. How do you know? Because he tells her and he shows her. Christ speaks to his people in the book. Christ assures us, promises to us, illustrates for us, expresses to us, and explains for us his love. How do you know Christ loves you? Because he's told us. Because these words that flow from his divine lips are full of assurances of his divine affection and attachment to his people. And he has not only told us, he has also shown us. And yes, there is that one great pinnacle deed when he lays down his life for his people. But that is the pinnacle. It's not the exception. It's the demonstration. Why did Christ take flesh and blood? Why did he leave his heavenly throne and come into this world and take to himself the form of a man, the form of a servant? Why did he live the life that he did? Why did he speak what he spoke? Why did he perform those miracles? Why did he lay down his life? Why did he rise again? What is he concerned with now that he sits at the right hand of God in heaven? For whom does he pray? Whose eye, what is his eye fixed upon? What is he waiting for? What did he pray for while he was still here upon earth? Oh, Father, I long that those whom you have given to me may be with me where I am. Everything that he now does is carrying out that prayer's fulfillment. I will have them. Satan may not touch them. I will put my arms around them. I will shepherd them. I will take care of them. Though the enemy may come against them, I will be like a wall and like a shield. I will care for them. I know what they are going through. I understand what they are facing. I see their doubts and their fears and their troubles. And I will be God for them. And they do not need to fear. For I am loving them still. And I will care for them every step of the way into heaven. Christ has told his bride And Christ has shown his bride how much he loves her. Husband, do you tell your wife that you love her? Do you express it regularly, clearly, affectionately? Do you explain it, illustrate it, enforce it? Do you show your wife that you love her? Not just in occasional extravagant expressions, but in the nitty-gritty, that death of a thousand cuts that we spoke about last week, where day by day and hour by hour, moment by moment, your wife can see that you care for her because she is you. In the same way that you think about yourself, you think about your wife. You see, when somebody looks at you, Christian husband, they ought to be able to read down from Christ to you. They ought to be able to say, see, that's just the way Christ looks after his people. See the way he talks to his wife? See the way he looks at his wife? See the way he deals with his wife? See the way he cares for his wife? That's what Christ is like. And if they can't do that, they ought to be able to read up from you and to say, is that really what Christ is like? Is that what it means to be beloved of Jesus Christ? Would your children say that of you, Christian husbands and fathers? Would they say, in effect, if Daddy's relationship with Mummy is some faint reflection of what Christ is to his church, I want that Jesus to be my Saviour? That's what it means, husbands, to love our wives as Christ did the church. Let me make it a little more concrete. What do you think the people in Israel thought on the wedding day of Ruth and Boaz? When that Moabite woman, who'd given up everything, was brought into the family of God's people, brought into the embrace of a godly, faithful man who was willing to take everything that she was and was not, to assume all her liabilities, and to love her as himself, and to make her one with him. They'd have looked at Ruth and Boaz and said, ah, now that's a kinsman redeemer. That's a man like God. That's what they should have said. It's what they should have thought, had they eyes to see. And that's what they should see and think if they look at us. Oh, now that's like Christ. That's like the Redeemer. That's like the head of the church. That man has learned from him. Let me close then with three brief words. First of all, for wives. Will you pray for your husbands to know Christ and to know him better? You cannot, I'm not saying anybody's trying, but you cannot, even if you did try, you cannot nag your husband into Christ-likeness. You might be able to serve him into Christ-likeness. You might be able to, in some respects, love him into Christ-likeness. You might be able to show that Christ-like spirit yourself so as to convince and persuade him even without words. But you need him to know Christ. And the more he knows Christ, the better you will enjoy this kind of love. You may be in a marriage where your husband is not a Christian. You may be in a marriage with the men that we talked about last week who are learning or struggling or ignorant. There is a comfort for you here. The best husband cannot be to you what Christ is. You may have someone that other people think is a perfect husband. I can't imagine anybody spends long in that church and would reach that this church and would reach that conclusion. But you may even have the kind of husband that other people think, oh, if only I were married to someone like him. Sister, you still need Christ, don't you? He is the great lover of the soul. He is the one who nourishes and cherishes. And if, in particular, your husband is not such a man, if you perhaps hear these things and your heart is pained because this is not what you have received and not what you have enjoyed, and you know it and you want it, but you lack it, Christ is leading and loving his whole church, including you, with this perfected love. And he will be to you all that you need in your marriage. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will treat you as his flesh and his bones. And he will love you and guard you, sustain you and protect you, and bless you to the very end. Wives, pray that your husbands might be like Christ, and rest upon Christ when your husbands fall short. Husbands, we said it before, we say it again. What is your great enemy? It is yourself, with a capital S. Selfishness divides. You have become one flesh with your wife. And selfishness keeps pulling away and turning everything back on yourself. Do you find yourself, husband, asking the question sometimes, what about me? What about me? What about you? Didn't Christ lay down his life for his church? Doesn't Christ nourish and cherish his beloved bride? What about you? Self needs to be toppled, brothers, from the throne of our hearts, and it needs to be kept down. And the only way that self leaves the throne is when Christ takes it. I'd say again, if you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you may be a nice person, but you'll still be a failing husband. By God's standard, you will not love your wife in the way that you should until you've been loved by Christ in the way that he loves. You need to come to Christ. You need to put self and sin to death in relation with him. And then a final brief word about Christ himself. I remember a few years ago, somebody said we need more how-to sermons in this church. Right? What does that mean? How-to. They're like, how to be a good husband. A bit less of this gospel, a bit more how-to. Every gospel sermon, brothers, is a how-to sermon for marriage. Every time the person of Christ is held before you, every time the work of Christ is freshly identified, every time the character of Christ is revealed, you are having a how-to sermon on marriage. Until you know Jesus Christ, you will not be able to love your wife the way he loves his church. You need the gospel to change you. You need the gospel to teach you. Every time you read of Christ in your Bible, you've got another lesson in the school of marriage. One of the applications, not the entirety, but at least one, when you have Christ before you, ought to be this. How can I learn of him who is gentle and meek? who loves, sacrifices, nourishes, and cherishes. Christ is the center. Christ is the pinnacle. Christ is the pattern. Christ is the way. Let's come back to Him and learn by Him to love our wives as our own bodies. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we, if Christian husbands, we too are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Amen. Lord God, will You teach each one of us what love truly is by knowing and considering Jesus Christ the Saviour? Will You teach those of us who are Christians and husbands particularly, O Lord? Will You grant to us that we may mirror Christ, that people might read down and read up from us to Christ and see in us something of that sacrificial and caring love? May we truly prove nourishers and nurturers and cherishers and protectors of our wives. We ask, O God, that in this way the sisters in this congregation might be honoured and advanced in godliness. You would show, O Lord, to all the world that there is a difference in believers, those who walk according to our high calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.